Last Sunday, we began to talk a little bit about Demetrius. If you recall, Demetrius seemed to be someone very influential in the city of Ephesus. He seemed to be the leader of the guild of craftsmen, of silversmiths, who produced replicas of the great temple of Diana, created little images of Artemis herself so that people could purchase those and possibly take them home and set them on their little home shrines. Paul had been in the city of Ephesus for 3 years now, and business was really impacted by Paul's influence there. And so when Demetrius realized that he and his other fellow craftsmen were not bringing in as much money as they were used to, we read last week where he started a riot, and he first of all called together all the craftsmen who were likewise impacted financially from Paul's ministry there, and he was in the midst of getting them all stirred up. And so we're going to pick up with Demetrius's words in verse 26. Verse 26, if you want to follow along in your Bibles. Again, this is the words of Demetrius to the craftsmen. He says to them, "And you see and hear how this fellow Paul has convinced and led astray large numbers of people who live here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. He says that man-made gods are no gods at all." Now, we've been talking a little bit about the Apostle Paul's influence in Ephesus and all of Asia in the previous verses in chapter 19, and Demetrius is right. Paul has been making a big impact upon the city and the surrounding region. And Demetrius is pretty upset about that. He seems to be personally troubled by Paul, and he's focusing his charge against Paul because Paul had been preaching the gospel and he bringing about real change in the lives of the people who lived in that. No longer were they buying on the shrines and the replicas of their temple. Their lives had been changed. And think about this. It's when lives are changed that people begin to notice. You know, think about it. The world doesn't care when they don't see any change in the lives of people. But Demetrius took personal offense of Paul because Paul was preaching Jesus and Jesus alone, and that was affecting the interests of his business, the interests of Artemis or Diana. We mentioned last time that Artemis is the Greek name for this goddess. Diana is the Roman or Latin name, so your Bibles may have one of the, or two of those. This event reminds us how one person can have a big influence. One person can make a difference. The Apostle Paul had a big impact on his city and in the surrounding region. One person. What can one person do? A whole lot. It causes us to think about ourselves. As one person, what can we do? Well, if we set our mind to it and have the same level of commitment to our Savior that the Apostle Paul had, our same level of commitment to the gospel, we could have a similar impact on others as the Apostle Paul had. The second thing that brought about this great change was the fact that the church itself had been purified. We talked about this about 2 weeks ago. One of the things that happened in the city of Ephesus as a result of the Apostle Paul's ministry is that so many people's lives, believers' lives, were changed. If you recall earlier in Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 17, we read the story that because of the spreading of the Word of God throughout this region, that the believers, yes, the believers, began to burn their books of sorcery. Burn those things that had been important to them before they came to know Christ and be committed to Christ. And the application we had for ourselves a couple of weeks ago was what in our own lives needs to be left behind, burned, purged from our life as we move on in our commitment to Jesus. So we had one man, the Apostle Paul, we had a purified church. And what did that bring about in the city? Well, we saw the believers, as we see here, turning their backs on their previous practices of sorcery. And now we see in the story today that they're turning their backs on the worship of Artemis and no longer purchasing the objects that were created and sold by the members of Demetrius's guild. Again, as we said earlier, at first, Demetrius was mostly upset about the fact that he was losing money. It was his pocketbook. It was an economic question. But I'm guessing at this point, Demetrius realizes, you know, that appeal only has a small audience. I may get all of my fellow craftsmen on board with that appeal, but if I really want to get the whole city in an uproar, I've got to broaden my appeal. It can't be just about the economics, because not everyone was being moved by that argument. And so as we look at the next few verses, verses 7 and following, we see that Demetrius, in stirring up the crowd, will begin to broaden his appeal. So let's look now at verse 27. Again, Demetrius is continuing to put forth his case. Verse 27, Demetrius says, "There is danger, not only that our trade will lose its good name," there is that selfish economic concern. In fact, we know from the overall story that was the real concern. That was what Demetrius was really worried about. He was worried about his own pocketbook. But he realizes, "I've got to broaden my appeal." So let's go on, verse 27. But also that the temple of the great goddess Diana will be discredited. So he's broadening his appeals to more of a religious sentiment. Remember, so many people were in town at this point in time. This was during the spring festival to Artemis. And lots of people were in town to celebrate and to be part of this spring festival. And so he's appealing to their religious sentiments and getting them on board. And then going on, it says, "And the goddess herself, who is worshipped throughout the province of Asia and the world, will be robbed of her divine majesty." We can see that as an even broader appeal. It's an appeal to patriotism. It's an appeal to nationalism. Again, there's a shift here in verse 27, away from a purely economic appeal to an appeal to religious sentiment. Artemis will be discredited, to an appeal to a patriotic sentiment. The goddess herself, who is worshipped in the whole province and the world, will be robbed. You know, sometimes some people are stirred to action and protest if the cause becomes more religious or political or nationalistic in focus. But as we know, the real concern for Demetrius really is his pocketbook. But he's willing to broaden that appeal in order to get the crowd whipped into a frenzy. And guess what? It worked. Let's look now at verse 28. Verse 28. "When they heard this," that is the broader audience, "when they heard this, they were furious and began to shout, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.'" Notice that the rallying cry is not the real reason. If it were, the rallying cry would be, "Stop preaching Jesus, it's hurting our business. Stop preaching Jesus, it's hurting our pocketbooks." That would be the real rallying cry if indeed this was the real reason. Instead, the battle cry is, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Now, before we go on with a few more details of the story, let's notice something here. What are the people shouting? They're shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And if you lived in the city of Ephesus, I can see how that appeal would draw a big audience. Remember her temple. We said that this temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The city was proud of this temple. It had been here for centuries. People from all around the Roman world came to Ephesus, spent their money, visited the temple and the other shrines, because great is Artemis of the Ephesians. And if you were viewing this from the perspective of the Ephesians in Paul's day, it would seem to be right. Artemis is great. However, what about the temple of Artemis now, 2,000 years later? Well, here is the current condition of the great temple of Artemis. One lone pillar remains. What was once one of the wonders of the ancient world is now just a pillar in the middle of the field. You see the outlines of the foundation there. In fact, it appears in this image that there's kind of a pool of water there where the foundation used to be. But it went from one of the great wonders of the ancient world to one lone pillar. And by the way, does anybody in this room know anyone who worships Artemis today? To my knowledge, there's no one who worships Artemis today. Once there was a thriving fertility cult in the Roman Empire. Now it's only known to and of interest to the historians and the archaeologists. How great is Artemis of the Ephesians? What about those who followed the way? That Jesus movement of the first century that was so hated and despised by Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen, so much so that they feared that they needed to start a riot to rid the city once and for all of this guy named Paul. Where is that today? Now it's a worldwide movement of Christianity. So the question is, who is great, Artemis or Jesus? Who is great, Artemis or Jesus? If history can be used as evidence to answer this question, I think it's safe to say that it's not Artemis that is great. Artemis today is largely forgotten. It is Jesus who is known and worshipped around the world. Who is great? Who is great? Let's go back to our riot now. Picking up verse 29. Soon the whole city was in an uproar. The people seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Paul's traveling companions from Macedonia, and rushed as one man into the theater. Let's talk a little bit about the theater. Again, archaeologists have found this and excavated it. It was a magnificent structure in the day. Today, we still see the outlines of the theater of Artemis, the theater in Ephesus. So again, this is all that remains of the great temple. But we do see some significant remains of this theater in the city of Ephesus. And it was a large open-air theater, 490 feet in diameter, cut out of the side of a large hill. The seating capacity was close to 25,000. It was a big place. And again, if you go to the city today and go through the archaeological remains, you see the image you see here. This crowd was angry with Paul. However, at the moment, Paul was not really available. So the crowd grabbed the two people they could find. They grabbed Gaius and they grabbed Aristarchus. Paul was not there. In fact, it reminds us a little bit of the situation we saw in the city of Thessalonica when we looked at that back in Acts chapter 17. The Jews in Thessalonica were very upset with Paul, but they couldn't find him, so they grabbed Jason, and they brought Jason into trial, and they were trying to do focus on Jason. Now, we don't know much about Gaius. There's a few people named Gaius in the Bible. We're not sure who this particular Gaius is, other than the fact that he happened to be a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. Now, we do know a bit more about Aristarchus. He was, like Gaius, a traveling companion of Paul, but we also see, as we look through the rest of the book of Acts and Paul's letters, that he actually became a regular traveling companion of Paul. In Acts chapter 20, we'll see him traveling with Paul into the city of Jerusalem. And then later on in Acts chapter 27, we see he's also a traveling companion of Paul into Rome. In Paul's letters to Colossians and Philemon, Aristarchus is mentioned as being right there at the side of Paul during his Roman imprisonment near the end of his life. So Aristarchus seemed to be a regular traveling companion with Paul, sticking with Paul to the very end. And so this crowd of people who couldn't find Paul grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus and rushed into the theater. Well, when Paul found out what had happened, what did he want to do? Well, he wanted to rush into the theater as well. Again, we get a glimpse, a little bit, of the life of the Apostle Paul and the personality of the Apostle Paul by what he does. He wants to rush into the theater. Well, there's two reasons for this. One, it's his traveling companion. He seems to be in danger, and so Paul is willing to rush in to this angry mob in this theater in order to save one of his friends. And again, getting back to Acts chapter 17, we saw the same kind of activity when Jason was in trouble, and Jason was grabbed up by the crowd. Paul was willing to allow his concern for the safety of Jason to influence his behavior, and so we see the same thing here. Another reason Paul may have wanted to rush into this theater is maybe he saw it as another great opportunity to preach the gospel. That's just the Apostle Paul. A riotous crowd, close to 25,000, angry with what he's been doing. He sees it as an opportunity to present the gospel just one more time. Was Paul fearful of endangering his own life? Apparently not. Apparently not. In fact, listen to the words of the Apostle Paul later on in Acts chapter 20, when he's going through the city of Ephesus his final time. On his last leg of his third missionary journey, he meets up with the elders of the church there at Ephesus. And again, notice the words of Acts chapter 20, beginning at verse 22. Paul's talking with these church leaders. And he says, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." And then now notice verse 24, Paul's perspective. "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Was Paul afraid of death? No. Paul was not afraid of death. He considered his own life worth nothing. Again, Paul says, "If only I may finish the race and complete the task that the Lord has given to me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." What a perspective. What a perspective. Challenges us. What is our perspective? What are we afraid of? Are we afraid of being harmed or inconvenienced? Or are we afraid of not finishing the race and completing the task the Lord Jesus has given to us? Paul considered his own life, his own safety, as unimportant. It was about bringing the gospel message to other people. Again, Paul was not afraid. What are we afraid of? Will Paul rush into the theater? Well, again, if it were up to him, yes, he would. Yes, he would. And he was determined to do so. But then, verse 30 says, Paul wanted to appeal before the crowd, but the disciples would not let him. And then you go on to the next verse. In addition to the disciples dissuading Paul, we also see that some of the officials of the province were trying to dissuade him as well. Verse 31, even some of the officials of the province, friends of Paul, sent him a message begging him not to venture into the theater. Now the word here used for officials is the word in the original for Asiarchs, and that particular position was an important position, a very important position of maintaining the authority of the Roman emperors and also the presence of Rome in the provinces. And so the Asiarchs were basically Roman representatives in the province of Asia in the city of Ephesus. Notice here they're described as the friends of the Apostle Paul. They probably were not believers. They're not believers, but they did have a respect and a concern for the safety of Paul, so much so that they wanted to warn him not to go into the theater at that time. And then verse 32 continues describing this riot we see here in this theater of Ephesus. It says the assembly was in confusion. Some were shouting one thing, some another. Most of the people did not even know why they were there. If you've ever seen news footage or heard reports about mobs, this so characterizes a lot of mobs. One person shouting this, another person shouting that, and most people not even sure why exactly they're there. It's a characteristic of a mob throughout the ages. Many times those swept up in an angry mob don't even know what the issue is. There it is there. Verse 30. Actually, verse 33 now. The Jews, it says, pushed Alexander to the front. And some of the crowd shouted instructions to him. He motioned for silence in order to make a defense before the people. Now, the impression we get from this little slice of the story is that the Jews there in the city of Ephesus wanted to disassociate themselves from the Apostle Paul and these Christians. They wanted everyone to know, hey, listen, this is not our doing. We didn't do this. It was that Apostle Paul, it was those Christians, and the Christians are not part of our group. And so they put Alexander out there to somehow speak to this angry crowd. And his main goal seems to have been, in essence, to say, that's not part of our group. We didn't do that. The Jews wanted the crowd to know that they, the Jews, had nothing to do with challenging the place of Artemis. They were not a threat to the Ephesian cult there. Again, their goal was to distance themselves from the Apostle Paul. But here was what I want us to notice. Listen to me now. This is, an important principle to glean from this little part of the story. Notice here that these Jewish people, this Jewish community, had lived in Ephesus for centuries. For centuries. And in all those centuries that the Jews occupied or called this place home, they never caused any trouble in the city. They never were a threat to Artemis. They never had an economic impact on the sale of the shrines to Artemis or the replicas of their temple. And so Jason, he never made his case, as we see in the reading of the story. He never makes his case, but his case could have been, hey, listen, we've been here for a long, long time, and we've never caused this much trouble. We've never been a threat to the great temple of Artemis. What about these Christians? They had been here, as we've seen, 3 years. And just those 3 years, they were hurting business. They were having a real impact on the city. 3 years of Paul. 3 years of these followers of Jesus. And the impact was so great that a riot emerged. Again, I would hope, causes us to reflect on this. What kind of impact? What kind of impact do we have? One that has very little or no impact on our community? Or one that has a significant impact after only 3 years? These Jews were trying to disassociate themselves, but it speaks really to a vast difference between the kind of impact that people can have on their city. Many centuries? 3 years. What kind of impact do we want to have? Verse 34. But when they, that is the angry mob, realized that he, that is Alexander, was a Jew, they all shouted in unison. For about 2 hours, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Again, we get the impression that whatever case that Alexander intended to make before the crowd was never heard. The crowd just drowned out their words with their louder shouting for 2 whole hours. Again, it's a typical characteristic of an angry mob. Then, verse 35, the city clerk quieted the crowd down and said to them, let's talk a little bit about the city clerk before we look at what he said. Who is this city clerk? Now, when you hear the word clerk, city clerk, maybe you envision someone who had the responsibility of keeping the minutes in a city council meetings or keeping the records for civic government. That's usually how we use the word clerk. However, in this context, the city clerk was really the chief administrative officer for the city. He was like the city mayor of the city of Ephesus. It's a big city. It's a very high office. And he had a big responsibility. One of the chief responsibilities of this city clerk, this town mayor, was to keep the peace of that city and to serve as a liaison between the city of Ephesus and the government of Rome. If he didn't do a good job, if he did not keep the peace, there could be some consequences for the city of Ephesus from Rome. In fact, we'll see that a little bit later on in the city clerk's address. So what does he say? Let's go back to verse 35. The city clerk quieted the crowd and said to them, men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and that her image which fell from heaven. We talked last week about how it was believed that the very image of Artemis had fallen from the heavens. It's believed to have been maybe an ancient meteorite and that they had got that image and they took that image as a sign that the city of Ephesus was to be her central shrine. And so again, we have that reference to the image of Artemis falling from the heavens. And the city of Ephesus was seen as the guardian of the temple which contained this meteorite that had fallen from the sky. Verse 36 continues with the words of the city clerk. Therefore, since these facts are undeniable, you ought to be quiet and not do anything rash. You have brought these men, that is, Gaius and Aristarchus, you have brought these men here, though they have neither robbed temples nor blasphemed our goddess. City clerk is pointing out that these two believers, Gaius and Aristarchus, had done nothing wrong that had warranted such a riot, a stir in the city. These two Christians had done nothing wrong against the goddess Artemis. They were guilty of no crime. They had not blasphemed the goddess. In fact, this is also reflective of the message of the Apostle Paul, and it should be characterized by the message of the church today. What is that about? Well, let's think about this. Do we have a positive message for the world? Or do we have a negative message for the world? The positive message of the gospel is this: that Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, gave us the power and the ability to have our lives changed and transformed. Jesus brought about a restoration in our relationship with our Creator. That's a very positive message. Well, let's contrast with the negative message. What's a negative message? A negative message is what we are against, what we're opposed to. And some people, some groups, some organizations have a very negative message. They're trying to protest something, or they're in a march on City Hall, or they're calling for a boycott of some particular company or product. So the message of the gospel, what is it? Is it a positive message of transformation, of renewal, of restoring us to our relationship with our Creator, or is it a negative message? It was not the Apostle Paul and the believers marching on City Hall, starting a riot, because they had some issue against the worship of Artemis. They were not blaspheming Artemis. Rather, they were preaching the positive message of Jesus Christ. The need to be purified in our life, to worship the one true God, to come back into our relationship with our Creator. It was a positive message of the gospel. And again, the challenge for us, the reflective challenge for us is, what is our message? What do we stand for? Are we known? Are we known for what we are against? Or are we known for what we are for? Do we have the positive message of the gospel to share with the world, or do we have a negative message about what we're against and what we don't want or don't like? The city clerk continues to present his case. Verse 38. He says, "If then Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a grievance against anybody, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. They can press charges. If there is anything further you want to bring up, it must be settled in a legal assembly." Actually, he's referring to two different things here. In other words, he had the court system with judges. You also had the legal assembly, the gathering together of a legal assembly, like a town hall meeting. These are the places. Now, the point is, the city clerk is saying to Demetrius and the craftsmen, if they had committed some crime, you do have means of redress. You can address those, but you don't need to start a riot. Again, this brings us back to an important theme we've talked about before, and we will certainly talk about in the future. One of the main themes we see in the book of Acts, in the words of Luke, the writer of Acts, is this idea of the fact that Christians were not guilty of breaking civil laws. They were innocent. The Apostle Paul was never found guilty by any Roman official. The Christians were never accused rightly of any crime that was a legitimate crime. Again, as we get into the latter chapters of the book of Acts, chapters 24, 25, 26, 27, a lot of the material there will be the court cases against the Apostle Paul. And the question is, well, why does Luke give out the whole narrative of this long, long trial? It was to present the case that believers, followers of Jesus Christ, are not guilty criminals. They're not engaged in illegal activity. It was to give confidence to the early believers who sometimes felt the pressure that they were doing something wrong. Luke is trying to convince them, no, you have done nothing wrong. You're guilty of no crime. And I think the same thing could be applied today. We have a positive message of Jesus to proclaim to the world. The hope is we're not known for what we're against. The hope is we're not known for those people who seem to always want to march on City Hall or call for a boycott, but rather we are known as those people who have a positive message to share with the world. Verse 40, city clerk continues, as it is, we are in danger of being charged with rioting because of today's events. In that case, we would not be able to account for this commotion since there is no reason for it. As you mentioned a moment ago, the city clerk was concerned that a riot in this city would bring about some consequences from Rome. The city of Ephesus had been given some self-governing privileges, and if the city clerk cannot do a good job in maintaining the peace of the city, Rome could take those away. If it became evident to the Romans that they had this riot in Ephesus and that the city could not control its own citizens, Rome could step in and impose some penalties and take away some of their self-government. That's why the city clerk was so concerned about stopping this riot and quelling this riot. And then finally it says in verse 41, after he had said this, he dismissed the assembly. Demetrius was the one who was doing things that were uncalled for. Demetrius was the one who was acting wrongly. The Apostle Paul and the believers in the city of Ephesus were simply bringing about changed lives, which happened to impact the economic nature of the city. Maybe that was an economic impact that the city needed. And again, 3 years. They had such an impact on their city in those 3 years. It caused Demetrius to want a riot against them. What kind of impact are we having on the community around us? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul and the example that he gives us. We thank you so much for that transforming power of the gospel. How in 3 short years, the gospel could so penetrate the city of Ephesus and the surrounding region of Asia that the silversmiths would feel it necessary to start a riot to stop it all. Could they stop the Apostle Paul and the spread of the gospel? No, they could not. Who is great? Jesus Christ is great. Who brings that positive message of transformed lives and restored relationships? Jesus Christ. Let us embrace that and proclaim that and have that same kind of impact that we see here in the work of the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. We thank you, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.